Thank you, Miriam, choir and orchestra, and also our praise band over on the dark side. And they just work real hard every week to get prepared. They hope they stay well enough to show up on Sundays. Well, I thought about preaching a message on marriage today because Valentine's is tomorrow. And I want to share with you why I chose not to do that. It's been several years ago, Delaney and I were on vacation in North Carolina. And we heard while we were up there that there was a marriage conference at Ridgecrest, the Baptist Conference Center. And some top marriage therapists and counselors were teaching this great enrichment. Well, we both thought our marriage was making an A+. So she said, why don't we just crash that seminar? We'll just pay the late fee and everything, and we'll go today and maybe come back tomorrow. So we got there in time for a morning session. We paid our money and sat down in there. He wasn't halfway through his lecture for that day until he had laid me out. There was something that I wasn't doing. When Delaney and I got out of that session, we got in one of the worst fights you've ever seen in your whole life. I got in the car and said, darling, we're leaving this place. And I've never been back to Ridgecrest again to a marriage conference. So I thought if I preached on marriage today, you were making A's when you came in here, guys. But after I got through with you, you'd have a big fight this afternoon. So we're not preaching on Valentine's today. We're going to preach on love. Last week was love who. Today is love how. And I just want you to look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 1. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us in this scripture how we're supposed to love. We get impatient with people, and we just have knee-jerk reactions, and sometimes we just don't act like born-again believers at all. So, Lord, I pray that we just all have open minds and open hearts here and admit where we fall short, asking for your forgiveness, and pray today that you would teach us again basic principles of love in dealing with other people. Pray and preach to the end that somebody is going to give their heart and life to Christ. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as I share from God's word to these precious people who've made worship a priority in their day-to-day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Many years ago, Delaney and I went to New York. We stayed there for about 5 days. We had another couple with us. On one particular day, we hired a tour guide for the four of us. He was armed, very efficient. He owned his own service up there, so we were in great hands. I remember we went by one part of New York. This is when New York was safe to travel there. I wouldn't go there for anything in the world anymore. And he took us by one part of town. And he said, look, he said, I'm not taking you down that street or through that section. He said, there are people there that want to sell you merchandise. They want to sell you purses. They want to sell you suits and outfits. And they want to sell you watches. He said, let me give you an example. They sell things cheap. And if you wanted a Rolex watch, it would say Rolex, and they give you a great deal on it. But he said it won't run long enough for you to get back home to Georgia. That's a good tour guide. He said those are just imitations. They are knockoffs. Well, look what Paul writes. He says, we Christians are to be imitators of God. We're to be serious. We're to be the real deal. He says there, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. We've been called to imitate the love of God, but oftentimes we show ourselves and let God and everybody else know we have not mastered that role. So today we study how we ought to love other people. The first thing I want you to notice here as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at verse 1 is the exhibit of compassion. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice the compassion exhibited by Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 begins with that word, therefore. And when you see that, that means he's referring back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He's picking up on that particular subject. God's love is a compassionate love. Compassion is the ability to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Put yourself in their situation, to be able to identify and empathize with somebody else. Over and over again, we hear the words about Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them. His compassion moved him to cry at the tomb of Lazarus. People observed him and they said, look how much he loved him. His compassion moved him to minister to the brink of exhaustion. He looked out at the people and he said, these people are people like sheep without a shepherd. And then his compassion brought him to the defense of a hopeless woman who was accused and she was about to be killed, and he had compassion on her and spared her life. God shows his compassionate love by identifying with our joys and with our sorrows. We're called to imitate God. We're called to live lives of love, a compassionate kind of love. What does it feel like to be handicapped? What does it feel like to be unemployed? What does it feel like to be told you have cancer? What does it feel like to be told you have dementia or early onset of Alzheimer's? What does it feel like to go through a divorce? My sister's been going through a divorce for over 2 years. She was married for 40 years, and I won't get into all of that. But next door to her in her neighborhood in Columbia County, there's a couple that's raising four little boys. They're like doorsteps. And they see my sister like their aunt. Then across the street, there's a little boy named Matt. Matt comes over to check on my sister, living there by herself, 8 years old, every Saturday. Called my sister yesterday. She said, Matt knocked on the door. And she said, I could tell that was his little head of hair. I could see through the window out front. And she said, open the door. And Matt said, Miss Anna Marie, he said, I checked a book out of the library at school that I thought you might like. And she said, well, what is it, Matt? And so he handed it to her. And it was a book on dogs like she has. And she said it was actually a good book. She said, now Matt comes in and he sits down on the couch. And so she said it was actually a good book. We looked at it and said, there's the color of my dog, the golden. And said, here's yours over here. There's a black lab right here. He said, yes, that's the black lab. So they read, you know, all the breed, how it all got started. And she said, I keep a candy dish on the coffee table, and said, Matt knows he can have one piece of candy and that's it. And then he always says, now, Miss Anna Marie, where is your trash can? Well, it's in the same place it always is. So he puts his trash in there. He comes back out of the kitchen into the den. He said, Miss Anna Marie, may I ask you a question? She said, sure. He said, how old is God? And my sister thought, oh, my goodness. And then he said, don't worry about it. He said, Caleb, who's 9 years old next door, he knows a lot about the Bible. I'll just ask him. Now, that made my sister's day in more ways than one. And then she texts the mother next door, the four kids that has Caleb's over there, and said, I know you're frustrated and about to pull your hair out, but you're actually doing a great job raising your four little boys. A lady named Shannon Fish wrote a book, Alzheimer's, Caring for Your Loved One, Caring for Yourself. And she told about a lady named Muriel. Muriel said she gets up every morning and she gets to sit down at the kitchen table for 20 minutes. She has her coffee, her toast, runs through the paper. And then it's time to wake up her mother that's living with her, who has full-blown Alzheimer's. She said, I have to get her up, toilet her, get her her bath, dress her for the day, feed her. And said, while I'm doing this, my 13-year-old and 7-year-old are getting up ready to go to school. She said, this is my day, day after day after day with my mother with Alzheimer's in my home. Susan walked by in a few minutes and said, "Bye, Mom." A few minutes, Bruce goes by and says, "Bye, Mom. They're on their way to the bus stop." Mom looks out the window and follows them with her eyes all the way to the bus stop. And she thought about how difficult this must be on them as well. The school year was coming to a close in a few weeks. They were about to begin their summer. She sat Susan and Bruce down and said, "Look, we won't be going anywhere on vacation this summer because of your grandmother." They said, "That's okay." Well, guess what happened? A few days later, Muriel was talking to one of her neighbors. And she said, "I want you to know my children, Susan and Bruce, are doing so good with me taking care of Mom." Said, "They don't even care if we don't go on vacation." The neighbor said, "Well, I want to tell you the truth. Bruce was over here the other day, and he said, we ain't going no place because of grandmama." You see, those children wanted grandparents like you that compliments them, goes to their ball games, makes cookies for them, and listens to your stories. But they had a grandmother that couldn't even call their names. They had a grandmother who would get angry at them and threaten them from time to time. That was living in their house 24/7. Muriel's father had died 15 years prior. Her mother never remarried. Her mother always forgot things. But as she began to go check on her through the years, she would walk in and find her just rambling through drawers, not even knowing what she was looking for, until finally she realized, "Mom, stop remembering." Not one of us understands what Muriel is living through unless we've been there. What's it like to suffer a stroke and then be left with disability? What's it like to have a sports injury and that ends your sports career? What's it like to be fired? What's it like to have your loved one pass away? What's it like to bury one of your children? I've officiated at a lot of those kinds of funerals, but not being a parent, I can't even feel anything of what those people are experiencing when their children precedes their parents in death. And then he says we're to express God's forgiving love. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Look at Christ's forgiveness expressed here. Think of the forgiveness that Jesus modeled in his earthly ministry for us to imitate. The paraplegic was brought to him and said, "Be healed, your sins are forgiven." We note on another occasion, he forgave the thief on the cross who earlier had been cursing Jesus' name. And he told him, "Your sins are forgiven," after he became repentant. "This day you'll be with me in paradise." He forgave those who administered his cruel execution. Can you imagine, after those people tortured him the way he did, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you even imagine the depth of that? And then he forgave Peter, who denied him in a crucial time. The ultimate example of forgiveness is God sending his Son to die on a cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Number one, because of the will of the Father. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And the number two reason he went there was his love for you and me. And there was nothing in our lives that were lovable enough for him to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. In Luke 17, Jesus told his disciples, "If a brother sins against you seven times in one day and comes back seven times and repents and asks forgiveness, you're to forgive them." When I look at that practically, I have a problem with that statement, don't you? Somebody steals from you seven different times in one day, and they come back seven different times, and they ask forgiveness and repentant. I'm questioning their sincerity. Did they get amnesia? What happened? Don't you need to rob somebody else? You robbed me seven different times. What makes me so attractive that you want to rob? Well, when he said that to the disciples, did they say, "Well, yes, sir, we got that. No problem, Jesus. That's not what they said. They looked at Jesus and said, increase our faith. You expect us to be that forgiving of folks who sin against us, who offend us, who hurt our feelings, who neglect us, who take advantage of us. That's going to take a whole lot of faith. That's going to take super faith. Lord, increase our faith. And here's something else we do. We are bad about judging people who actually apologize. Sometimes we say, I'm not sure they're so sincere. They know what they can get out of me, a reference or whatever else they need. So they know they need to be in a good relationship with me. But I'm not so sure their heart is right and they're sincere with this apology. One reason that unforgiveness of others is so deadly to a Christian, it implies that he has never understood or ceased to understand the forgiveness of God for his own sin. And how else does that explain the contradiction? If that's true, then the Christian is not a Christian. He's lost. I read about a girl the other day. I'm just going to call her name. I'm just going to throw out a name, Gail. Gail was dealing with some real hard issues that she'd experienced through her life. 53 years old, the church had full-time counseling service. On this particular day, the counselor had told her to come and there would be an empty room. There'd be a chair for her and an empty chair across from her. And she said, I want you to start forgiving people that have hurt you in the past and pretend that they're seated in this chair. She came that day. She walked in the room, closed the door, sat down. There's an empty chair right here. And she said, the first person I want to forgive is my uncle for what you did to me when I was little. It goes all the way back when I was 12 years old. That was 31 years ago. You sexually abused me over and over again. You destroyed my innocence. What you did to me has had an effect, a negative effect on my life. Everything I've done for the last 31 years. She kept on talking to an invisible uncle there in the chair. The tone of her voice changed. The bitterness gave way to understanding. What you did to me as a child has affected everything I've done in my life. How can I forgive you? And here's what she said. When I asked forgiveness for my sins and became born again, then I realized that I had the ability to forgive you because the love of Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and that is settled with me right now. I'm finished. I'm freed up. And you know what else she did? She had tears there, and she, in her mind, named somebody else in that invisible chair that had hurt her. She was there for a long time with invisible people in the chairs until finally she was in tears and she got down to the last name she had on her list. And you know who that was? Herself. She was sitting in this chair. Imagine she was in that chair and she began to address herself. And she thought about everything she'd ever done that she could possibly think of that was a sin that would make her a bad person, not accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But she said, if God forgave me everything that I've done when I was born again, she said, what right do I have not to forgive all these other people? Somebody has said that we understand the love that Jesus gave to us when we comprehend that to some degree and accept his forgiveness and praise him for it, we're more likely to use that same kind of love to love and forgive other people. Notice that we're to engage in Christ's sacrificial love, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's sacrificed, he engaged for us. You know, God loves sacrifices. Back in the Old Testament, the priests were constantly offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus gave himself up as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. The only one thing that could move Jesus to make such a sacrifice is love. Love for the Father and love for you and me. So God conceived a plan whereby he would execute judgment on his own sinless, perfect Son to offer sacrificial, substitutionary blood sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. 1 John 4:9-11 describes this best. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also love one another. No matter what bad things may happen to us, or what crisis comes, we never need to doubt the love of God for us simply because of the cross. And he goes on, he says, we're commanded to express a sacrificial love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and also to the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Yesterday, I was officiating along with three other pastors at Bill Arnold's funeral. Brother, when I see an obituary that says they have four pastors speaking, I got something else I need to do. You better bring your snack if you get low on protein. But one thing I did not know about Bill Arnold, he always was running around these last days and months as his heart began to die in a power chair. Some of you saw it. He'd sit right over here, he and Sherry, the last several months when he was unable to sit in his regular place. And I'd seen him in town. That was the fastest power chair I've ever seen. 0 to 50 in 10 seconds. And I saw him at Kroger one day. I said, hey, Mr. Bill, he's in front of the flower shop. He shot on there across in front of the coffee shop over there. And then out the front door towards Hibbett's, I went outside. Hey, Mr. Bill, he's gone. Sherry told me if you saw him at Sam's, he was usually looking for somebody to befriend or share Christ with them. She said he also went to Burger King to do the same thing, to strike up a conversation with a stranger and share Christ with them. And then she said then he would take off in his power chair and go behind Big Lots and carry food to homeless people and talk to homeless people about Jesus. When I'm in a power chair, my days are numbered. I'm not thinking about a sacrificial love. I'm thinking more about myself and not the homeless population of this town. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So there's sacrifice involved in loving people to Christ. Never a question of whether or not our church can grow and reach people. The question is, are we going to love people enough to build relationships so they can have a relationship with Jesus? Robert Falconer tells the story of witnessing among destitute people and homeless people through the years. And I read one story in his book where he said that he loved to take the Bible and just sit down with homeless people and tell them the story of how the lady bathed Jesus' feet in her tears. And he said, one day I was talking to some homeless people and I was reading that story again. And as I read the story, a lady let out a shout and a sob. He looked up and he said, it was a very thin lady. Her face had been permanently damaged by smallpox. And she looked up at him and she said, "Will he ever come again? The one who healed that woman in the story. I've heard that he'll come again. Will it be soon?" And the preacher said, "Well, he could come at any time, but why do you ask?" She cried uncontrollably. She looked up and said, "Sir, can he wait a while? My hair is not quite long enough to wash his feet." The person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness by God's love will himself in love be forgiven. He forgives in love because his heavenly Father has forgiven in love. He desires to be an imitator of his Father. Richard, Tom, and I went out to lunch a couple of weeks ago at a restaurant that has bars on the doors. It's in a pretty rough part of town, but the country cooking sure is good. Never sit with your back to the door. While we were in there, there were three guys going around talking to people, and they had two cameras. That was strange. So one of them walked over to me where the three of us were seated, and he said, "We're from Channel 57, Christian channel out of Atlanta." And said, "My cameraman said, we want to come over and interview you three guys about this restaurant. Will that be all right?" I said, "I guess so." So we kept eating, and they were over here talking to a lady, the other group cameraman. And so in a few minutes, they came over, and the guy that was doing the interview talked more than I do. I know Warren finds that hard to believe, but he did. And so they came over and they started up both cameras and went around with the microphone and asked our names. So Richard, Tom, Phil. And they said, "What do you like best about this restaurant?" Of course, Richard, he said, "The banana pudding is the best." We're going to have to treat Richard for addiction, because I got him started on it, but he can't go in there without eating the banana pudding. I can't either. And then we told him about the fried chicken, the chicken and dressing, and some other things. And so they're just rolling. They're just rolling the film. And I said, "Well, I hope you're going to show this at midnight one night when nobody's awake." And so they kept rolling. And so the guy started talking about food, and then he used some kind of transition word with us. And on camera and everything, he started sharing the gospel. And we all three just sat there and smiled. Those guys didn't know what we did. They didn't know anything about us. And so he started explaining the cross to us. And I mean, the interviewer, he just got excited. And so he kept going and going and going and going. And so finally he said, "Do you three work together?" We said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Where do you work?" We said, "Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church." "Well, what do y'all do there?" And I said, "Well, sort of whatever they ask us to do over there." And Richard told him what he did. Tom told him what he did. And I told him what I do. And then the interviewer recognized Richard because they had done a feature on Richard and his family several years ago. And we told them all three that we had been saved a long time ago. The guy doing the interviews, he had only been saved for 2 years. They cut the cameras off. I'm not sure whether they wanted to know how good the food was, or they were just fooling us and with cameras in an interview trying to lead us to Christ. Well, that wasn't all that happened that day. We finally got through. They were going to go and eat and try the food out themselves. The three of us were walking out of the restaurant. The lady that they had been talking to before they came to our table got up and got Richard and Tom's attention. She's in her 50s. She's a retired school teacher. She said, "I understand y'all are Christians. Is that right?" And Richard said, "Yes." And Tom said, "Yes." And I just stood back and listened. She said, "I don't know why I came here today." She said, I live in Polk County. And she said, I've been taking care of my mom. And she died 2 months ago, and I am just really struggling with the grief process. She said, I brought my laptop and my prayer journal to go over while I'm eating my lunch. She said, and then I have a family issue right now that's really, really bad. And Richard just plugged right into that. So you know what I did? I left the restaurant. Because in the back of my SUV, and used to in my truck, there's a storage box. And in there, I've got books from Total Money Makeover to Why Suicide to Experiencing Grief to How to Get a Job. I'm a rolling library. I got the resources. Tom knew what I was doing. He's there goes Phil. He's cutting out on us. He's the book man. He's going to get a book. So I went out there and got Experiencing Grief, another book, and came back in. Boy, Richard was giving good advice, and so was Tom. And I looked at her, I said, ma'am, I said, I understand what you're talking about, missing your mama. And I said, this is going to help you. And I said, this other book over here is going to help you with your family situation. And I said, what you really need is a professional counselor. And so Richard knew some professional counselors and their numbers. I knew professional counselor and wrote out a number. And she said, well, what church do y'all go to? Tell me about the Wednesday night service and tell me also about what you do with women's ministry. And I said, well, we're starting a women's ministry on a study on Elijah. She said, I love Elijah. Would it be all right if I called your wife? That's what I said, sure, I'll give you my wife's phone number. I want you to know the next day she called Elaine about the Elijah Bible study. And when the three of us started to leave, she looked at us with tears in her eyes and she said, it wasn't a mistake that I came here with my prayer journal and my laptop. She said, well, y'all pray over me before you leave. And I asked Richard to leave. We just stood right in the middle of a restaurant praying over a lady who was hurting really, really bad. She said, this was no accident. I said, nope, divine appointment. Now, last week I asked you this, love who? Today, the message is love how. God puts people in your path. He's given us an example. He says we're to be imitators of him and show the love of Christ with every opportunity he puts in our path. And I'm going to tell you what, it's actually a whole lot of fun. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. And another simple message, but help us not to forget to put ourselves in a situation so we have compassion and we empathize with people. Just like that little 8-year-old boy named Matt that comes every Saturday to just check on my sister to make sure she's not lonesome. Even if it's just to bring pictures of dogs to her. They both have that same interest. Help us as adults to be more discerning and more compassionate about people that are around us, the people we know and the people we don't know. And help us to be very generous in sharing Christ with lost people. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, he's already expressed his love for you on that cross. And the Bible says if you'll just turn away from your sins, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, put your name in the place of the whosoever. You invite him into your heart, you'll be saved. It'll make a difference in the way you live here. He'll give you a whole new ministry of compassion for other people. Then you get to live in his presence for eternity. Would you do that? If you don't know how, we'll have people during the invitation and after the service with no pressure to show you how to accept Christ. But some of you already accepted Christ, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism. Last Sunday in our contemporary service, we had one who came forward on profession of faith and baptism. And then we had a college student come to me at the Welcome Center desk, profession of faith, baptism. If you're saved, you need to make that next step. If you're here today and you're looking for a church home and you've prayed about it, God's given you peace to put your spiritual gifts on the altar at Pleasant Valley South, I invite you to come, but only come if He's given you that peace. And Lord, we're going to thank You in advance for those who make public and private decisions today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you're in the Family Life Center, you're in the Worship Center, you're uncomfortable coming forward because of COVID or for any other reason, after the service, our staff here will be at the Welcome Center desk, and then Richard and Dan will be at the Connect table. But for right now, they're standing at the front. Praise band's coming forward over there. Mark's going to lead us here. So you can come forward with your decision, or after the service, come see us at the desk. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.